Thank you, guys. Aren't they fabulous? Why don't we give them a hand? We love you, music worship team. You are wonderful. We've got a special privilege today. If you want to grab your seats, you can do that. We've got a special privilege today because we've got a special guest speaker with us. We told you it was spring-loaded, something happening every single week. And so we'd like to welcome Linda, who's going to come. This lady, now I must say that Linda and I have got to know each other quite well over the last few months, haven't we?
I know all her secrets.
She does.
She loves you a lot.
She does. I guess for me, Linda was one of those people. I knew she was amazing and she was from Lighthouse Church and I had met her and known her. But I've had the privilege in my coaching training over the last few months of having Linda as my coach mentor. And so around about once a month, we get on the phone and we gas bag for quite an inordinate length of time, really. And probably, to be truthful, don't tell the guy who's in charge of coaching, but quite a lot of it is borderline in terms of whether it's relevant to coaching.
We don't follow the plan at all. We just talk.
We just talk. But it's just been such an amazing privilege to get to know her, and I really appreciate her heart, her love for the kingdom of God, and her love for the people of God. So she does come from Lighthouse Church, and it's just wonderful that Paul and Annette have released her to come here today, and she's brought her beautiful children with her as well, which is extra, extra fabulous. Anyway, why don't you give her a great welcome? Thank you, Linda.
Hi. Well, it's great to be here. I'll just get myself sorted here because I've got last week's sermon in there as well. I don't want to give you that one. I've got one specially for you guys. Hey, before I start, how about we pray? Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the privilege it is to gather together, to be your body, your family, your bride. And God, we pray as we open your word of truth that you reveal more of who you are to us. God, enlarge our hearts, expand our minds, transform us and renew us into the image of Jesus Christ. God, I pray that your word would take hold of our hearts and that it would outwork, that we would see your kingdom established and your house built. And Jesus, we give you thanks. Amen. Well, it's such a privilege to be here. I feel very honoured to be part of Ron and Heather's family for the day. Your pastors are greatly loved in the ACC movement. They are well respected, valued, and just all round great people, but I'm sure you know that already. But I just want to let you know, you guys are very blessed to have them as your leaders. I just love spending time with Heather and Ron. They always make me feel like more is possible, and I've exercised not just my spirit but my brain. It's nice to spend time around people who actually are prepared to stretch and take you places you may not go on your own. And so make sure today you make it Love a Pastor Day as well, and you go and tell Heather how awesome she is and what a great team and what a great worship team. I just love those songs too, like homegrown songs. You don't get those everywhere. So, you know, you guys have got a great thing going on here. So why don't you grab your Bibles, open them up to the book of Hebrews. It's in the New Testament, almost towards the back. And we're going to go on a journey of discovery this morning. Now, while you're finding the book of Hebrews, let me tell you a story. A few years ago, 6 years ago, in fact, I and my family were living in Hong Kong. My husband is an airline pilot, which is why he's not here with me. He is generally not here with me. He's flying people somewhere else. And we were living in Hong Kong because he works for a Hong Kong-based airline called Cathay Pacific. And I had never been a runner in my life, but I decided at the age of 37 that I needed to take hold of fitness and discover something new. And so I decided I would start to run. I'd never run before. I'd never enjoyed it. When I'd had a go, you know, cross-country stuff at school, hated it. Always tried to be sick on athletics carnival day. But for some reason, I decided I'm going to be a runner. And so with a couple of my friends, we decided that we would not just run, but we would set ourselves a goal because we knew our motivation was dodgy at best. And so we actually needed a reason to get ourselves out of bed in the morning. So we entered ourselves in a half marathon. Now, we could have gone 5 or 10K. I don't know why we didn't, but we picked half marathon. And so every morning, in fact, not every morning, 5 mornings a week, for 10 weeks, I dragged my sorry self out of bed and ran the streets of Hong Kong in preparation for this half marathon, because I was determined, you know, maybe not to set an Olympic record, but just get across the finish line was my goal. And so I set off with this purpose, with this focus that I'm going to complete a half marathon. Well, 2 days before the event, I get sick. Not just like, but that dreadful, deadly flu, you know, where you honestly think, please just kill me now. I don't want, my life's not worth living. And so I'm lying in bed feeling totally miserable, but there's a little voice in my head that's saying, ooh, you don't have to do the race anymore. Not such a bad idea. You're sick, legitimately sick. You can get out of it. But the larger voice, fortunately, in my head said, no, you need to do this. You've done the training, you've done the preparation. So I made the decision, I'm going to do it. I still didn't feel so great, I have to be honest. And I did consume a lot of over-the-counter medications. A lot of Nurofen Plus, and that stuff is awesome. And I prayed, God, help me to finish. And so race day, I front up at the Macau International Sports Centre, this massive Olympic-sized venue that's been built for the Pan Asia Games. I've got on a ferry at 5 o'clock in the morning to go to Macau, which is another sort of like a province of China next to Hong Kong. It's 6 a.m. It is 8 degrees Celsius. You didn't even know it could be that cold in China, but it can be, and colder, and it was raining. And the grey road, the grey ocean, the grey sky were not beckoning me out of the ferry. I was like, really? Was this such a good idea? Anyway, we set off on the run. 10Ks, doing well. 15Ks, surprising myself, I'm still actually doing this. 16Ks, getting a little slower. 17Ks, slower still. 18Ks, I'm not happy. I've had enough. Now, I don't know whether it was mental or whether the drugs had just worn off at this point, but I said, you know what? Not happy, Jan. I think now's the time for me to become a spectator, not a participant, because my legs are tired. In fact, my legs feel like they are made of concrete and I am running in cement shoes. I've got gum boots and somebody has poured rocks into them. And so I have got a bit of that Cliff Young shuffle. Does anyone old enough to remember Cliff Young? Okay, that was me, except I'm not 70. I was only 37 and I was running like this. And the friend I was running with looked at me with this sort of like raised eyebrows, because we couldn't speak because we were both exhausted. And I said, keep going. And I'm getting slower and slower and slower. And I've gone past the 18-kilometre marker. There are only 3.5 kilometres left in my race. I do not care. At that point, I'm thinking about every single family member and friend who is still in bed. And I'm out here running, and I'm tired, and I'm at least having a go, and I've made the effort, and I did some training. And it doesn't really matter whether you win or lose or finish. It just matters that you have a go. These are all the things that are going through my mind on this dreary winter's morning in Macau 6 years ago. And so I commit the unpardonable sin of running. I stop. Muscles aren't happy, but mind says, wise decision. And so I start to walk. Now, I've probably only been walking less than 10 seconds. When a Chinese girl runs past me, now we have gone backwards and forwards with each other through the duration of this race, she doesn't stop. She slows down. And jogging on the spot beside me, she says, don't stop. We're almost there. You've got to keep going. And off she runs. Now, in that moment, I don't know what it was about what she said, but everything that I had negotiated and argued about in my brain ceased to be relevant, because somebody, a stranger, had encouraged me. And so this stranger, who had nothing to gain from my success or failure, had taken the time to say, don't give up. And so I didn't. I started running again. Not pretty, not graceful, not an Olympic race, let me tell you. But I picked up a little bit of speed and I dragged my sorry self for the next 3.5 kilometres around the streets of Macau until I entered the sports stadium to the sound of Whitney Houston. Nobody loves a power ballad like the Chinese, let me tell you. Whitney Houston singing One Moment in Time. And I'm like, yes, Whitney, you and me, baby, we are owning this race. And so I'm stumbling around for the final lap of this great big arena to the sound of Whitney, and she became my Chariots of Fire anthem. And I crossed the finish line and I felt like I had climbed Mount Everest. Thank you. A few moments later, we went over to the, I don't know, the scoreboard or whatever you call it in running. You can see I'm not really a professional. You know what? I'd come seventh in the women. I had no flipping idea that I was so close to the front. And that's my point this morning. Had it not been for the encouragement of a stranger that told me to not give up, to keep going, to stay in the race, I would never have tasted the sweet taste of success and fulfillment, because somebody took the time to come alongside me and say, don't give up. And this morning, I want to be a person that comes alongside you and says, don't give up. You might be in a race right now. You might feel like you're in a half marathon. It might feel like it's an ultra marathon. And it's been going on for what feels like a lifetime. But can I tell you, don't give up. You are closer to breakthrough than you realize. You are closer to the finish line than you can understand. And don't let the misery, the suffering, the fatigue, the exhaustion, the mental tiredness that can so easily distract or divert you, rob you of what God has at the end of this race. Had I not actually made the decision that I am not going to give up, I never would have realized how close to the front I was and how well I was doing. For some of you this morning, you've come here and you've wondered, God, is there any point in me even showing up? Because every week I just keep showing up and I still don't have my breakthrough. For some of you, you have left a family member behind because they've turned their back on God. For some of you, a doctor has spoken a word over you that is freaking you out because you don't know how you're going to get through that circumstance. For some of you, your finances are screaming at you defeat and discouragement. But can I say to you, the word of God to each one of us this morning is, do not give up. Fix your eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross so that we would know what it is to live in victory. So the book of Hebrews chapter 12 is one of my favorite scriptures. Some of you are probably quite familiar with it, and it says this: since you are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses to this life of faith, let us strip off every weight that so easily entangles us, especially the sin that hinders our progress. And let us run with endurance the race that has been set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from start to finish. Another translation says, the author and perfecter of our faith. You know, you are surrounded right now by heavenly witnesses and physical witnesses who are here to testify to you that you do not want to give up. The race will require endurance. It will require focus. It will require discipline. But it is worth it for the prize that is at the end. So how are we going to walk out this life of faith? How are we going to keep ourselves in this journey where everything around you screams, go home, go back to bed, give up, it's too hard. At least you've tried. You know what? At least you've tried is not biblical. We feel like it should be, but it's not. God says that I came that you would have life and life in its abundance. I came to give you victory, that today is the day of salvation. So our God is a God of present breakthrough. He is a God that wants to transform us from the inside out and change the way we see what we're dealing with so that we can live now, today, in this moment, in everything that he's purchased for us. Okay, it's not just a God of future, it's a God of present. That's the God we serve. So this morning, I want to just share with you a few thoughts, a few examples or stories, if you like, from my journey of faith, because I want to add my name to the list of people that are standing here today and cheering you on, who are telling you, don't give up. If you want to write a name or a title on a message, write that. Don't give up. Don't give up. Stay in the race. So what do we need to stay in the race? What's the fuel for this race? What's going to keep us going in this journey when everything else says too hard? It's a simple word. It's a short word. But it's a powerful word. But it's not always an easy word. And the word is faith. We need faith. What was it that commended these witnesses to God? What is it that got their name listed in the lineage of faith in Hebrews chapter 11? It was the fact that they demonstrated a faith in God. Now, if you've been in church life for any length of time, you've probably heard this definition of faith. It's the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things expected is a variation of. So Hebrews chapter 11 gives us that definition. Now we can say that, we can declare it, we can confess it, we can write it on a card, we can stick it on the bathroom mirror. But what does it actually mean? What does it mean to be declaring the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen? What does that mean? What does that mean when you're trying to drag your sorry self out of bed and you've had a night of no sleep because you don't know where your teenager is? What does that mean when you and your spouse are barely on speaking terms and you know your marriage is hanging on by a thread? What does it mean when a doctor has declared something over your life that makes you wonder whether you're going to see next Christmas? What does it mean when the list of expenses far outweighs the income that you've got? Well, I want to encourage you. Faith, at its most basic level, is this. It is dependence on God. Faith is a relationship with God, our Heavenly Father, the source of faith. See, we like to complicate faith. We want to make it a concept, a principle, a theory, a formula, that if we can just follow this, then we'll get, if we just can, you know, get A plus B, then we'll get to have C. It's actually not even that complicated. Faith is simply saying God is who He says He is and He will do what He said He will do. Everything else that contradicts that, I refuse to accept. Faith is a statement, a declaration, a posture, a position that we take that says, I am absolutely confident that God will take me through what I do not understand to a place that is better than where I am. That's what faith is. It's declaring our confidence in Christ's provision for us, even when our circumstances declare it to be impossible. Colossians chapter 1, verse 4 in the Amplified. I love the way that this describes faith. For we have heard of your faith in Christ, the leaning of your entire human personality on Him, in absolute trust and confidence in His power, wisdom, and goodness. Now, let's not kid ourselves. Walking by faith is not easy. Anyone who's been breathing for longer than 6 months knows life of faith is not a walk in the park. How is it that we're actually meant to do this life of faith? Well, I've had a few runs on the board in this area, let me tell you. 6 years ago, while I was training to run a half marathon, I was doing that in between spending 11 months of my life in hospital with my son, who'd been diagnosed with an advanced and aggressive form of leukemia. At the age of 6, he went from being a healthy, normal, active, sometimes painful young man, as they are when they're 6, always destroying things, never doing what you ask them to do. Anyone else been there with a 6-year-old son? Within the space of 3 days, Jacob went from the picture of health to me physically seeing the life slip out of his body. You see, the cancer had taken hold at such an aggressive rate that by the time the doctors diagnosed his illness, they weren't even interested in fighting the cancer. They were just trying to save his life because all the major organs in his body had started to shut down. And so the first 24 hours that I spent in a Hong Kong hospital room in the middle of a country 8,000 miles away from my closest family, I had to wrestle with the fact that here is my son dealing with what I believe was every mother's worst nightmare. After a few days, the doctors told us this is the prognosis, this is the diagnosis, this is our treatment plan. It will require 2 years of chemotherapy, radiotherapy, and surgery. And at the end of those 2 years, there is a 50% chance that he will live. That wasn't good news. I don't know about you. I didn't take that as good news. It didn't really seem to line up with what the Bible had told me. Now, to complicate things, I suppose, from my perspective, 14 years earlier, when I'd been married for 2 years to the man of my dreams, the super handsome husband who's here, not here most of the time, which always makes marriage a lot easier. But, you know, it's true. Absence does make the heart grow fonder. 2 years into our marriage, this virile, super stud fighter pilot with the Royal Australian Air Force was diagnosed with cancer as well. And at the age of 23, I faced the very real prospect of being a widow. So we had fought that battle by standing and believing in God's provision and God's protection and God's power to take us through any circumstance. But I had decided in myself that we had ticked the cancer box, and so that was not a box that we needed to tick again. It wasn't a journey that I needed to run again. And here I am in the middle of a Hong Kong hospital room with a son that I'd been told we'd never have because of Gary's illness, hearing the very same words spoken over him that had been spoken over Gary all those years ago. So I had the choice, just as you have the choice this morning. At that point, what do I rest my confidence and my hope in? Do I place my focus on the words of an educated, lovely doctor? Or do I place my focus and my attention and direct everything about my energy and emotion on the Word of God? Do I believe the word of a man, an intelligent, gifted man? Or do I believe the word of the God who created that man? I have to make the choice, just like you have to make the choice. What will be the authority upon which you will live your life as you run this race of faith? You see, if faith is at its most intrinsic level a relationship, then you need to be able to get to know the other person in that relationship. So for faith to flourish in your life, you need to know who God is. And the only way you can know who He is to spend time in His Word. The book of John, chapter 1, first chapter of the book of John, tells us this about God. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Through Him all things were made. He created everything. Nothing exists that He didn't make. Life itself was in Him, and this life gives light to everyone." John chapter 1 tells us, you want to know God, you need to know His Word. You want to read His Word, you will discover the personality, the character and capacity of Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God Himself. Jesus Christ is the Word of God made flesh. So if you're struggling to find where Jesus is in your situation right now, I want to ask you, when was the last time you opened this book? Was it to blow the dust off it to come to church this morning? Was it because your kids needed it for scripture, or is it lined and marked and thumbed through like a treasured friend because it does not leave your side? Whether it's in written form or it's electronic, I don't care, and I'm pretty sure God doesn't care either. But can I encourage you that until you know what is in this book, you cannot ever begin to understand the exceedingly abundantly above and beyond character and capacity of the God who loves you, the God who stands outside of time, who sees your heartache, who sees your pain, who knows your suffering and feels it with you. He carries your burdens, but He also sees exactly where you are and knows, hey, open the book. Open the book. You know, I can't help but think that God spends so much of His time leaning down into our life and whispering, open the book. It's in the book. I've already told you everything you need to know. It's in the book. And it's sometimes a lot easier to just go to somebody else because they can be a lot more sympathetic. You know, when we were going through this trial with Jacob, and it was a trial, I don't want to sugarcoat that. It was the most difficult season of my life to date because it was never ending. I mean, I don't like to wait at Woolworths. I certainly don't want to wait 2 years to find out whether or not everything's going to be okay with my pride and joy. So it was not an easy road to walk. But I had to recognize that not only did I have to store up God's word in my heart, not only did I have to open up that word of life so that, as the book of Proverbs says, it will be life and health to those who hear it, that I actually had to watch how I spent my time, where I directed my thoughts, who I allowed to speak into my life, and what I allowed to come out of my mouth. Because I tell you what, it's not always pretty what comes out of here, is it? There are, you know, one, that's the thing about words. Once they're out, you cannot take them back. They're out there with this whole little life of their own, doing things that you never thought they'd do because you didn't take the extra split second to just capture that thought before it became speech. That's been one of my struggles. I'm a talker. Sometimes I hit a home run, and sometimes I'm thinking, oh, dear sweet Jesus, save me from myself, because I don't always know how to control my words. But I had to learn the hard way in this trial with Jacob, that there were so many people, well-meaning, beautiful, sweet people, that wanted to come around and say, oh, you poor thing. And of course, what do I want to do? I know. I am a poor thing, aren't I? It is horrible. Do feel sorry for me. Do come and make me a cup of tea and pat me on the back and tell me it's not fair. I know it's not fair. Now, I'm not suggesting for a second that we don't need encouragement and comfort from godly people in our life. That's not what I'm saying. But we have got to walk a very fine line when it comes to dealing with our trials, that we don't go down this path of self-pity and misery that is self-perpetuating. Because you know what? I had a situation when we're about 3 or 4 months into Jacob's treatment, and you know, it had been a shocker, to be honest. Because the whole beauty of chemotherapy is that they walk this fine line between killing you and curing you. And it's a grey line for a lot of the time, particularly when you have a diagnosis as poor as his was. But every time people came and said, you know, how's he going? I'd made the determination as a family. We said we will stand on the word of God, and so that's what we'll speak. So I'd say, Jacob's a champion. He's doing so well. We're so proud of him. We're confident that God will give us victory. So that's what I did. But I'm just going to be real with you, okay? Is that okay? Because I know that in our hearts, that's what we want to do. It's not what we always do. So I'd had 3 or 4 months of being, you know, positive queen of confession, faith warrior princess. And then someone said to me, same sort of question, just an acquaintance, oh, how's he going? And I said the standard thing, yes, yay, faith. And then they said, oh, that's good, because I've heard leukemia is not such a big deal anymore. And I went, internally manifesting. And I'm like, yeah, love you with the love of the Lord, smile. And, you know, went on about my business. But inside, I was like, what? It is so a flipping big deal. And I don't think that I'm getting enough sympathy and support and recognition of my awesomeness when I'm saying those things and you're like, oh yeah, no problem. She's just kicked a goal with cancer. It's like, because I'm human, right? And I want somebody to say, oh, poor you. Poor you. Oh, it must be hard. You're doing awesome. And that doesn't happen so much when you take a posture of positive faith and confession. You don't create that space in your life to get those things that stroke your ego. And the horrible little nasty side of me was like, oh, but I want a bit more of that. And so I don't even think I did it consciously, but subconsciously I decided, you know what? I'm not going to be negative, but next time someone asks me, I'm going to give them the facts. Because they need to know just how tough this journey really is. And if I'm being honest, and I am brutally honest, please like me after this, I wanted people to say, you're amazing. Look at how well you're coping. What a legend. And so I thought, if people know how really bad it is, then people are going to tell me how awesome I am. Do you still like me? Okay. I do get better. I'm being transformed into the image of God day by day. And so I made this unconscious commitment that I'll give people the facts. You know, it probably took about 3 or 4 days of those sorts of conversations, and I had to go to God and say, God, I am so sorry. I am so sorry. Because you know who was being most affected by these conversations based on facts? Me. I was making myself miserable. I was beginning to consume my thoughts. My thoughts were now meditating and stewing and analysing over the fact that, yes, the prognosis is pretty darn awful. And yes, the consequences, short and long term, of that chemotherapy, they're just too horrible to contemplate. And that began to be where my attention was focused. And so I had to make the determination again that I will fix my eyes on Jesus Christ and that I will fix my thoughts and my confession on his word of truth. So there's a scripture in Philippians chapter 4, which is one of my all-time favorites. And it says this, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human wisdom and understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Jesus Christ. Now, we like that scripture because it tells us that God's going to give us peace. But we need to keep reading that scripture till we get to the next section that tells us what to do. And it says, now whatever is good, whatever is noble, whatever is holy, whatever is pure, whatever is just, think on these things. Think on these things. make the determination that I'm going to live a life of faith. I'm going to rise up and let the word of God that's been deposited in my heart because I'm spending time with him and I'm reading his word to activate faith on the inside, to be demonstrated by the confession that you speak. In conversations, Christians, non-Christians, good friends, bad friends, doesn't matter. Let that be what is demonstrated and outworked in your life. You want to be able to last the journey, you need to look at what it is that you're actually speaking about your circumstance. I think we can get so casual and indifferent about the power of our words. And I want you to look for just a second at the book of Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 we know as the creation story. And it says in the very beginning there that the Spirit of God hovered over the earth, but it was without form and it was void. It had no structure or substance at that point. But God saw it had enormous potential. And so the Spirit of God is hovering over this mass of potential. But how does this mass of potential become what we experience and glory in today? How did God create the universe? Not a trick question. He spoke. The power of words can never be more powerfully demonstrated than in the very first chapter of the first book of God's word, that he used communication for creation. He used confession to bring to life something that did not currently exist. God saw the potential, he saw the breakthrough, he saw the restoration, he saw the majesty of creation, but it was his spoken word that brought it to life. And we have the same power on the inside of us because the Spirit of God lives on the inside of us. And to activate everything that is potential and possible in your life, you need to think very carefully, diligently and with discipline, what is it that I speak over my circumstance? You see, God didn't look at this formless void and say, oh my goodness, who did this? Angels, what the heck's going on? There's meant to be a planet here. Oh, formless void. What am I going to do with a formless void? Never seen one of those before. Let me just think on this for a while. He didn't miss a beat. He just said, let there be light. And there was light. You know, Jesus in the New Testament says to the disciples, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be thou removed, and it will be cast into the sea. Jesus didn't say, if you see this mountain, if you see this obstacle, if you see this challenge, this difficult time, take a moment and ponder it. Analyze its construction. Chat with your friends about whether or not it truly is a mountain. Talk to a few people, get a committee, have a discussion, have a Bible study, share for a couple of days about the mountain. No, what did Jesus say? Speak to the mountain and say, be removed. And it will be gone. So many times we have situations in our life and we spend so much time analyzing, contemplating, meditating, discussing, genuflecting about this whole situation and going, oh, gosh, will I ever get breakthrough? I don't know. Do you think I'll get breakthrough? I'm not sure. What do you think? I don't know about breakthrough. Maybe next month. When God's asking us to simply start confessing his word of truth over our situation. You see, we can't always control what happens to us. But we can always control our attitude and our response to what happens to us. We have the authority to speak to the mountain that's in our life and tell it to be removed. Now, faith as small as a mustard seed is not a lot of faith. But it is faith. It is saying, God, I don't understand, I don't see, it doesn't make sense, but I trust you. We sang it this morning. We sang, even though these things are happening that I don't understand, I don't get your timing. I will arise and I will trust you. We sang that word this morning. I want to ask you, with the love of someone, a fellow pilgrim on the journey, do you actually allow that truth that you sing in worship and praise to God to take hold of your heart beyond Sunday morning, to actually carry that into the Monday to Saturday life that you're dealing with? Do you actually take the moment when you're faced with that difficult circumstance or situation to process, no, I will not give my first response, which is a reaction of, oh, this hurts, this is horrible, I'm tired, too hard. Do I take the time to actually say, God's word says, God's word says. How did Jesus defeat Satan when he was fasting for 40 days in the wilderness? What did he do? He spoke the word of God. I tend to think if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us. I don't know about you. And it's not really that complicated. It just takes a decision on our part that it's far better to speak God's word than to allow ourselves to get into this little self-perpetuating cycle of pity, suffering, and misery. Yes, you'll gather a few people for a while, but are they the people that you really want to go on with to have a life of victory? Oh, brutal. Ouch. Choose carefully who you allow to speak into your life, what you allow to be stored up on the inside of you. Because it tells us in the book of Mark that out of the abundance of the mouth, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's stored up in your heart? What have you allowed to speak into your heart? Bottom line, it's still in here. It comes back to the book. When we think about that situation in Genesis, I just want to challenge our thinking a little bit there. When God saw the formless void, yes, he spoke, but what did he speak about? He didn't say, oh, formless void that I didn't see coming, that is a mystery to me, what shall I do with you? He spoke light, not darkness. He knew it was dark. Everybody that was there knew it was dark. He didn't address the darkness. He addressed the light. So when we face a situation that's overwhelming and difficult, can we make the decision to address the solution, not the problem? Can we make the determination in our hearts that we will confess solution? Now, I'm not talking about living in a state of spiritually induced amnesia where you're running around coughing up a lung saying, I'm not sick, I'm not sick, I'm not sick. It's like everyone around you, like, idiot, you're clearly sick. It's not about denying facts. It's about recognizing that while facts give you information, truth is what brings transformation. And so whilst the problem is clearly apparent to everybody, the solution is where we want to be. When I was running that race, it was obvious to anybody who could see that I was struggling. But I didn't need this girl to come alongside me and say, oh, you poor thing, you must be tired. It was obvious. She was tired too. We'd both just run 18 kilometres. She didn't speak, oh, have a rest, you poor dear. You can try again next time. She said, keep going because you're almost at the finish line. She spoke to where I needed to be, not where I was. And God does the same thing with us. He addresses through faith, through the confident expectation that my present reality is not my future, the confident expectation that the substance of what I'm hoping for will be evidenced because of my confidence and reliance on God. So relationship with God is what activates faith. Confession is what actually demonstrates faith. And then action is when we actually start to see it manifest in our life. We need to learn to speak to the solutions, not to the problem. I'll finish with this story. While Jacob was going through his treatment, I was asked to go and speak at a women's event in Hong Kong. And as I was sharing about a life of faith, and I didn't, you know, it was still a very raw thing that our family was going through. I didn't give too much information about it. But towards the end, I did say, you know, my son is actually in hospital today and I'm going from here to the hospital for another radiotherapy treatment with Jacob. And I asked people at the end of this conference if they had any questions. Well, one lady put her hand up and in a room probably twice the size of this, just said, so your son's got cancer? And I said, yes. What are you going to do if he dies? It's like, oh, thank you, sweet lady that I don't know and don't think I want to know. You see, I'd made the determination that we would not go down that path of thinking about that possibility because it was a possibility. It was a real strong possibility on more than one occasion. And so she pushed me into this position that I didn't ever want to be in, where I had to actually address that thing, that problem, rather than speaking to the solution. But I see that she asked out of a place of pain and hurt because she'd been disappointed in her life. I just knew that that's what had happened. And I could see in her eyes the fact that she was thinking what many of you might be thinking this morning. Well, that's fine for you. I've done that before, but it didn't work because I didn't get the outcome that I wanted. I didn't get the breakthrough that I wanted. And I shared with her a scripture which God had shown to me, and I want to share it with you this morning. From Daniel chapter 3, verses 17 to 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Anyone who's been to Sunday school remembers Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yep, don't know that song? Okay. That was obviously Albion Park Anglican, one of our proud anthems. They were challenged because they refused to bow down to King Nebuchadnezzar and told, if you don't bow down to the ruler of this world, if you don't bow down to what he represents, if you don't bow down to his view of life and your future, then we're going to throw you into a fiery furnace. And I love what they responded. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego responded, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, you can be sure that we will never ever bow down to another God. Even if he doesn't, I will not bow down to another God. I shared that with the women of that group. I went back to hospital while Jacob had a radiation treatment. We were able to go home that night. And as we were all sleeping that night in our apartment in Hong Kong, Jacob got very, very ill. And I found myself on a ferry and then a bus and then a taxi, gotta love the public transport of Hong Kong, taking him into the emergency room of the Hong Kong hospital where he was being treated, and he had gone into septic shock. Septic shock means that your whole body starts to shut down because he has no immune system left from the combination of chemo and radiation therapy. And so normal bugs that live inside you, that your body just, you're not even aware of them. There was no line of defense against that. And so he was literally dying. And as I took him to the emergency room of this Hong Kong hospital and we were rushed into isolation and they pumped him full of things and all that sort of stuff that was required, the devil came back with a clear, loud voice in my ear. What are you going to do with this? You think you're so special. You give these great words of faith. You tell all these women how awesome God is. What's he going to do now? You know what? I made the decision there and then. Devil, you're an idiot. This could not be a more obvious ploy if you tried. Okay, I declare God's word of faith and healing publicly in an accountable way, and now you come to undermine the very thing that I've confessed. Absolutely no way, no how am I going to back down from this fight, you dirty little sucker. Now, at that moment, everything in me wanted to just cry in a heap on the floor next to the drunk man that was in handcuffs on the corner in the ER room. I tell you, have you ever seen that show ER? Hong Kong makes that look like Disneyland. And I saw myself at a crossroad of decision. Do I go where every part of my physical body is saying to go? Give up, despair, it's too hopeless. We've been through this cycle so many times, it's not going to work, and I just don't have the strength in me to do it. Or do I allow the Spirit of God that's been deposited in me through faith to rise up on the inside and declare Psalm 118 that says, I will not die but live and declare the works of the Lord? Do I let the Spirit of God that's been deposited in me through faith rise up on the inside and say, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear any evil because your rod and your staff comfort me? Do I speak up and say, 2 Timothy chapter 1, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have entrusted to him until that day. Even though I suffer these things, I am persuaded, convinced, convicted that regardless of what I see, feel, or experience, taste, and touch in this moment, that my confidence, my focus, my energy, my attention will be on God's word of life and healing. And no matter what happens, I will not bow down to another God. I will not let anybody rob me of what is the purest prize in this race, and that is the presence and the peace of God in my life. You see, at the end of the day, all of these things that we go through, because I've had successes, because here he stands right now, 13 years old, almost taller than me. That's a victory. I don't have the time to tell you of the disappointments and the failures of faith that I've experienced as well. But regardless of the outcome, I will testify to this till the day I breathe my last breath, that the prize is Jesus. The prize is a relationship with him that says he is unshakable, he is immovable, he is unchangeable, he is eternal. And no matter what happens, I will not bow down to anything other than the true and living God. That is my confession. That is my testimony. That will be my witness. Can you join me in making that witness this morning? Let's stand as we finish. My apologies, I went over time. But I just believe this morning that the Holy Spirit wants to activate faith on the inside of you. That there are people here who have come struggled and burdened and overwhelmed. You've had disappointment, you've had hurt, you've had defeat. The prospect of victory, it sounds like a cruel joke. But I want to assure you this morning that our God is greater. Ephesians chapter 3 tells us that he is the God of the exceedingly abundantly above and beyond anything we can ask, think, or imagine. God's word declares that he is on the throne, that he is the one that will see victory, healing, and breakthrough, that now is the day of salvation. And so this morning, I want us to just take a moment as the service comes to an end for wherever you are, for you to declare your reliance, your dependence, your surrender, your total leaning upon God and him alone. Let me pray. If you know this morning that you need to realign yourself with God, you need to get back in the race because you've opted out. You need to actually put your focus off your circumstance and put it back on Jesus Christ. You need to stop listening to the words of well-intentioned, sympathetic people in your world and start listening to the life and truth of God's word. If that is you this morning, just with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you to raise your hand as a declaration of dependence, as an act of surrender and submission, and as an act of honor to Jesus Christ, that he is the solution, he is the answer to every problem, he is our salvation and our strength. And with every hand that is raised in surrender to you, God, this morning, we declare that we will not die but live and declare the works of God. God, we declare that you are good and your mercy endures forever. God, we declare that you are our King, you are our Savior, you are our Redeemer and our strength. God, you are our source of comfort and hope. God, in you we will not be disappointed. God, we thank you that you love us, that you have a plan for us, that is to not harm us, but to bless us. God, we thank you that before the beginning of time, you established in the hearts of man the plans. God, that you are ordaining the steps of each man, woman, and child in this house. God, that you are giving them the ability to rise up on the inside through the power of your Spirit, to taste and see that the Lord is good. God, that each person here would taste and see your goodness, not in the future, not yesterday, but right now. And God, as a company of people gathered together, we give a shout of praise and we declare you are amazing. Thank you, Father God, for who you are. We confess your majesty, God. We confess your power. God, we confess your awesome, all-surpassing wisdom and strength. And we say thank you. We say thank you, Father God. We say thank you. I just want to let you know that I'd love to meet with anyone later and pray with you if you would like a prayer of encouragement from someone who won't be sympathetic necessarily, but will be life-affirming. I would love to meet with anybody at the end. And I just want to let you know that I wrote a book about our journey. It's called Keep Walking. It's my mantra, because running's not my strength. But that book outlines 7 steps that God gave me to not just face the cancer that my husband faced, but my son and some of the other challenges of our life. And it's gone all over the world. It's been an enormous encouragement to many people. And I believe that whether you're facing cancer, divorce, financial oppression, any sort of challenge, that there is truth here. And I would love to put it in your hands. So it's available up the back. My beautiful children will help you get a copy of that if you'd like to do that. Thank you so much for having me.
Awesome. Thank you so much, Linda. You know, and I'm wondering today whether there's anybody here who's actually never taken that step, not just of aligning themselves with God today, but just aligning themselves with God, who wants to say, today I need to give my heart to the living God who loves me. Yeah, why don't we just close our eyes again? I don't know whether there's anybody here in that position today who's, you've actually never taken that step, and you're listening to Linda's story and you're amazed and you think, but I don't have a relationship with God even to take the beginning point of all of those steps. And I just want to invite you today. I want you to tell you that there is a God who loves you more than you can ever imagine. And he wants to come and walk with you. And all you have to do is just open up your heart to him today. So I want to invite everybody to pray this with me. Why don't you just pray after me? Dear Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me for my sin. I want to live my life for you. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that way today and you want to find out more about what it means to follow God, then we've got a book. It's called Becoming a Friend of Jesus. It's full of some life-giving studies that are going to help you get established in a walk with God. Grab the friend who brought you to church today and ask them to go get you a copy. If you don't have any friends, then there's some lovely people at the host table up at the back who are really happy to help you with this, because we want to see you established. We want to see you knowing and understanding what it means to follow God every single day of your life. Amen? Amen. Awesome. Who's been blessed by Linda's word to us today? Yeah. We want to bless her. We want to bless her. So we're going to receive a love offering now that's just going to go direct to Linda. We are so appreciative of the time she's taken to come and share part of her journey and story with us today. So we're going to receive this offering, and this is just to bless her and to thank her for what she's done. Does she need the money? I don't know. I don't care. We want to bless her because the Word of God says that we're going to bless someone who came amongst us. Yeah? Awesome. As the music team lead us in worship, why don't we get ready to give? Thank you.